To come, the new and living God, for us, Jesus. We come that we might have a people, Lord, that will offer themselves to you. Lord, we come that we might present ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come that you might have a place of abode in us.
Amen.
We come that you might prepare us, O God, for that place, O God, where you want to dwell with man.
Mm-hmm.
We said, here we meet with you, O God, that you might be light forever, everlasting in our hearts. Lord, we come, we present ourselves, O God, regardless of all the situation, all the circumstances, we come, Jesus. We come boldly, because you have made a way for us, O God, even as we did, O God. So we come this morning, Lord, we ask, O God, that you build in us, O God, stir up in us the faith to come to you, O God.
Mm-hmm.
To come, ye who are hidden there, come, and I will give you rest, O God.
Mm-hmm.
To set upon you my yoke, say, my yoke is easy, my body is light. Say, learn of me, O God. We come, O God, on my learn of you this morning, O God.
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus, every man, O God, we come by the blood of the Lamb. We ask for the portion of that blood that is sufficient unto this operation, so it be made available for every man here. In the name of Jesus. We come, O God, we say, O God, we present ourselves every accusation of enemy. We nullify it, O God, in the name of Jesus, O God. Because when you speak, no man is able to counter what you have said, O God. So we come this morning, O God, by that which you have spoken, O God, that you will make, O God, you will give us, O God, this place for your possession, O God. You will give us this place, O God, that I might be with you, O God, wherever I see that you are, O God. So we come, O God, this day, O God, that you might show to us, O God, the bounties, O God, all the goodness, O God, in your Father's place, O God. Blessed be your name, O God. Set up in us, O God, that speaks, O God, to come to you. To look not on the things that have held us back all these years, all the time, O God. Stir up, O God, in our faith, O God, that we see, O God, that you are able, O God, to bring us, O God, to this thing, O God, that you are able and you are willing to do abundantly, far above that which we can even conceive, O God, or comprehend our natural mind, O God. Stir up, O God, in the faith, O God, to know, O God, that you are willing and you are going to do that which we can do. Blessed be your name. Oh, blessed be your name, O God. Help us, Jesus. Help us, O God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. So I think we should start. If we can. What we were looking at yesterday. Yesterday we were looking at we had a brief summary of the tabernacle, and because it's not possible to go over yesterday because so I will go over it, but in a new chat. Because every day is new. Amen. So, what I'll do is, I don't know how to send the files, but if I get home, I will find a way to. If you teach me how to, I think they have this, you send the day, how to send the files. So, can. Or I can even give it to Ake. How long is he in Port Harcourt? Aha. Okay. We'll find a way. So get them to him. But this morning, as I was coming on the road, I don't know why, but I was hearing something about culture, traditions, and then customs. And then God was speaking to me about it, you know. But we'll come to it. But let's go to our main text of the tabernacle. So this is the it's a very bad drawing. very bad drawing. Okay. So we know that this is the, what the scripture tells us is the outer court. The outer court. And then this is the holy place. And then this is the most holy place. So let's read from Exodus 25. The scriptures about the tabernacle you can find in Exodus 25 to the end. I think it's 40. Exodus 25 to the end, 40. So it's something that you have to read at home. You have to take time to study. And when you are looking at it, sometimes it may look boring to you, but when God begins to open it to you, it becomes so interesting. You know, you read it several times. So Exodus 25, verse 8. If you can read, if you see. Exodus 25. Eight.
And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them.
Okay. So, God said, make a sanctuary. Okay, and the reason for making the sanctuary is that I may dwell among them. You know? So, that gives us the, you know, it tells us clearly that God wants to dwell, you know, in the sanctuary. You know, moving forward from that thought, you know, it brings us to another word, temple. Okay, it brings us to another word, temple. Now, Jesus was saying something, you know, in John chapter 2. Can we read it? John chapter 2. John 2. You know, it's like a Bible study, so you can ask questions. You can stop and ask questions to make it clear. John chapter 2, 19. What does it say?
Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
Uh-huh. Go on.
Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of God.
Okay, we'll come back to that picture. But let's look at the temple. Okay. So, he's saying, this temple I'm going to destroy, you know, that if you destroy the temple, then he will raise it up in 3 days. Now, so that means to be able to really benefit from this, you have to do a word study. You have to study this. What does the Bible say about temple? Yesterday, I gave you one word. Another word for temple is what? Is that correct? What is Emmanuel?
God in us.
God in us. Okay, so when you think of Emmanuel, it's still the same concept of God saying, I'm going to dwell in you. In other words, now you come to Paul in 1 Corinthians. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6? In 1 Corinthians 3, what does it say? Paul said, know you not that you are what? That you are what? The temple. Alright. And then Jesus is saying here that, you know, the angel said you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Alright. So in God's mind, God wants to dwell in you, in a people. Alright, so what is temple? A temple is a sanctuary in which God lives in. Alright? Now, how many types of temple do you have? What is the first temple? The first temple that was built, okay, is the temple of Solomon. Is it not so? Answer me now. Is it not so? That's the first temple. Now, this temple of Solomon was built on a pattern, and that is what we are studying, and that is according to the temple that Moses, God asked Moses to build. Okay, so say, build me a sanctuary that, you know, I may dwell. Now, this sanctuary, Moses went up to the mountain to get it. He came apart, you know. God took him to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. So it was not just in a different place. It was a time of separation from God. Then God began to show him. Well, and by the side, if you really want to see what God is saying, you have to come to the mountain, because that's where visions are received. Do you understand? Everything that God was showing Moses, he showed him on the mountain. So if you want to receive and know about this temple and walk in it, then you have to come up to the mountain. You know, and there's a difference between the mountain and the low place. The mountain speaks of a place of fellowship. You know, you can be staying with somebody, but he's in the mountain because in his mind, he is, you know, walking with God. Jesus was with them, but he was talking with God and communing with God and hearing God, you know. So that is a normal experience that men can go through. So the first temple that you find that we're given, you know, is the temple of Moses. That's the tabernacle of Moses. That's what we are studying. That is the pattern. Alright? And every doctrine that is not found in that tabernacle of Moses is not of God. You know, so it is, in fact, it's like a chart for you. It's something that you can use for your daily life. You know, if you look at the tabernacle, everything you do, anything that, whether at work, at home, any situation, death, burial, anything, is in the tabernacle. Everything is complete. You find that. And that's the pattern. You say, yeah, you told Moses, see that you build the tabernacle according to the pattern that I've showed you. So there's a pattern. You don't just build, you engineers, you understand that better. You must draw a pattern and follow it. Now, when Moses came along, Solomon came along, he built this temple, you know, based on this format. All right, and this temple was destroyed by the Romans. Sorry, not the Babylonians. They came and destroyed the temple completely. Okay, and another man came and built the temple. In fact, that temple was built in three dimensions. The first one, somebody came and laid the foundation. Who was the person that laid the foundation? Nehemiah, is it not so? Nehemiah came and raised the foundation. Okay. Let me say renewed temple. Let me use the word renewed temple. Okay, so Nehemiah came and laid the foundation. Okay, and then there's one man called Herod. You know, you have heard that name? Huh? Herod. Now came. He was not. He was from somewhere called Idumea. He was from the tribe of Noah of Edom. He was not a Jewish man, and in order to appease the people, because the Jews, they said a Gentile cannot rule over us. So in order to try to get their politically correct, you know, he built. It's okay, this temple I will build it. And it took him how many years to build? 46 years to build. Okay, so it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was out of it, everything, gold and all that. And Jesus said, this temple, destroy it, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Actually, this one is actually the same. This and this are actually one. So in actual fact, this is the second one, because there is a third temple. All right. So this is the pattern. Then this man came and built. The Babylonians came and destroyed it. Okay. So the Babylonians came and destroyed it. This second one that was built, Jesus prophesied and said, this temple is going to be destroyed. Okay? And did it come to be? The Romans, there was a Roman general called Titus in 70 AD. All this is history. Just go to the history book. Just type temple and everything comes. The internet will just show you everything. You see it. You know? In 70 AD it happened. You know? So the things that happened, you know, are following the pattern. Remember, we're still talking about pattern of a temple. So this was the one that Jesus was prophesying. He said, look, this temple, destroy it, and you know, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then later on in Matthew 24, they came to him and they were showing him the, you know, say, oh, this our temple is beautiful. Jesus said, no problem. Now the time is coming, not even one stone will stand upon that will not be destroyed. So the Romans came and destroyed it. And because it was made of gold, remember when we looked through the tabernacle, the outside was gold, inside was gold, everything was gold. So the Romans sat down and began to melt the gold. You know, so every stone was destroyed because in every stone there was gold. You understand? So that prophecy also came to be. Do you understand? Now, and Jesus was saying, look, that this temple I'm telling you is another temple. And can you read that John 2:20? Can you read John 2:20?
Then 2:20.
Yes.
Jesus said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days?
Mm-hmm.
But he was speaking of the temple of God.
Okay, that's 21, is it?
Yes, 21.
Okay. So he's telling us of a new temple. You know, the temple of his body. So the final temple or the third temple is the body.
Mm.
Not the body, your body is the temple. So we see the first one, second one, and third one. Now, one and two have been destroyed. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, you will see the only thing remaining of that third temple, of that this second temple. I went to Jerusalem, I went there, I went to the temple twice. The only thing you see there is just a stump. All right, and where the temple was, you have an Islamic temple there. Do you understand? There's an altar, and if you come, you see the dome of a rock, very big. Anywhere you're in Jerusalem, you see that rock, and it is on that same rock where Solomon built. All right, it's the same spot. It's the same spot where Abraham offered Isaac. The same spot. Do you understand? That's where the Muslims have gone and have built their temple. So what is God saying to you? That this temple will never be rebuilt. God has finished with it. Okay? So the temple God is dealing with, what is temple that you think that he says, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell? Which temple do you think places? Okay? So this is the breaking news now. So let me write it, the breaking news. That's the breaking news. The temple of the body. I hear some people are going to buy land in Jerusalem because, you know, they are going to, you know, that the temple is going to be rebuilt, because when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back to Jerusalem. I've gone to Jerusalem. Nobody can touch that temple. Nobody. The day you stop, you touch it, a third world war will begin immediately. Nobody can touch it. Okay? It's not possible. So God has made sure over time that the Muslims had access to it and they are there. So there's no temple that's going to be built. Nobody is going to touch it. So, in other words, he's telling you that the temple Jesus is speaking of is the temple of the body. Alright? So that takes us again to the concept of Emmanuel. That is God with us. So when God says, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in, then he's speaking of you. You have to build your own sanctuary. You have to build your own ark. Now I ask you the question, do you know any man who built an ark? How many, when you talk of the word ark, what comes to your mind? Noah. Yes, who shall I ask? No, Moses more than made an act, isn't it so? For him. Okay, then there's another act. There's another act now, the re-act. Which one is the re-act? That's the re-act. Christ is the re-act. Okay? So in our time, the ark that is being built is Christ. The ark that is being built is Christ. You know? So, and he's still talking about this same thing. Of course, the ark of the covenant you find in the tabernacle of Moses. There's an ark there. And he's still speaking of Christ. So, now, in the time of Noah, anybody who wanted to be saved, what did he have to do? He had to get into the ark. Isn't it so? If you are in the ark, the flood will not speak to the driver, I think he's calling. You know? So if you want to be saved, you get into the ark. And Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, that's how it will be now. Isn't it so? They were eating and drinking until the flood came. You understand? Now the flood came. Anybody that was inside the ark was saved. Anybody that was not in the ark was destroyed. Do you understand? So, if you want to be saved, because everybody, even if you are the most foolish individual on earth, knows that trouble is coming, that there is something about to happen. And if you want to be saved from that trouble, what do? You get into Christ. So, Christ is the place of safety. Isn't it also? And that's what we are looking at yesterday. Christ. It's a many membered body. Okay, let's go to that, then we'll come back. Okay, we'll say Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that Christ is a many membered body. Christ has a head and Christ has a body. Isn't that so? The head of Christ is Jesus. Now, the body of Christ are those who have been beheaded, those who have submitted, who have brought their head offering, who have submitted the control of their life to Christ. So make up the body. Alright? So if you want to be saved, you must be part of the body of Christ, submitting the head of Christ. You know? Now, this has nothing to do with church, whether you go to Anglican church, Methodist, all that thing is. God is not interested in Methodist church, Anglican church, and so all those are. Religion. I will come to it. All those things are religion. You know, there's only one thing that's interesting. He's interested in the body. You know, and the body of Christ is a spiritual body. You know, you can't chart it. Now, this is our focus. The body. That's you. The investment God is making. She's not making on a building. The church of Christ is not a building. It is human beings. God is building men. You know, God builds men. He doesn't build bodies or stone. This is what God is interested in. Alright? This room, as far as God is concerned, this room is just okay for God. If this room is bigger or longer or there's air condition or whatever design you make it, all those things are just extra. The main thing is that you have a place where people can come together so that God can deal with man. You understand? And he says, what shall it profit a man to gain all the world and to lose his own. So God has no, you see, we are emotional when we talk about church. God is not emotional about church. We are the ones that are emotional. God has no dwelling place. Okay? Now, if a group of people bring out their hearts to seek God, God says, I am with you while you are with me. When you leave me, I leave you. The interest is just like America. America has just one interest. They don't care who you are. When you line up to their interest, you become their friend. If you don't line up to their interest, you become their enemy. That's how it is with God. He says, the eyes of God are going through, looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. Now, what's the perfect heart? A man that wants to be God's temple. That's the perfect heart. God is looking for a man. Whoever he is, whether he's a... Look at a man like Cornelius. He was a Roman man. He didn't know God. God sent... He moved everything possible and went to the heart of Cornelius and came to him and delivered him. Another one called Rahab. The Bible says a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the house of God in the fourth, not even the tenth generation, they won't come in. Do you understand? Here was a woman, she was a Moabite, one. Two, she was a harlot. God moved mountains and went to her house and delivered her and brought her out. Do you understand? Because there was a heart. She was crying out for God. So when the Bible said that, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be saved. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are coming from, where you are. All those things are just, you know, by the side. If you have a right heart, God is going to come for you. So we have to understand the thing about church. And by the way, the church today has failed God. Everything you know as church is failed God. Because it has become an organization. It has become an institution. It has become a form, a mechanics. God is not in it. You can't hear God's voice. People have programmed God, you know, put him in a box, and he can't function. So God is going out of, you know, because he's looking for men. He's raising a body. So that's something I learned many years ago, that God is not emotional. And somebody who is emotional, you cannot go far with God, because when God wants to move, you know, you will look at a man like Jonathan. All right, God came to him. He knew. He said, "Look, the thing has gone to your friend David." He knew the anointing, and the next king was David, his friend. But his father was king, you know. So he knew. He said, "I know that God has given it to you. Oh, you know, leave your father and go to your friend now." And go. So because of his emotional attachment, what happened to Jonathan? He didn't go with David. When his father was killed, what happened to Jonathan? So, you see, intentions, good intentions are not enough. You must follow your good intention with action. You understand? So, many are called, few are chosen, and even fewer are faithful. You understand? So, if God gives you a word, there's no friend in it. This one is my friend. This one is my brother. Oh, this one is from my village. All those things are. It doesn't come into this matter, because God is looking for a man whose heart is right towards Him. So it's something that we have to look at to understand that God is coming for this. So the temple of God is the human body. And we've looked at it. The concept of the manual. Paul talked about it. Jesus talked about it. And then we see it come right down to Christ. So God is raising a many-membered body. God is not interested in Assemblies of God, Deeper Life, all those things you call, all those things are just, they are man-made organizations. Okay? There are people there, so God will come there and take whoever He wants. If you open your heart, He comes to you, deals with you, and moves on. Alright? You know, so that is the basics of what we are looking at. That, and He said, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst you. Now, so you're flowing from this, we can now come to look at another concept. Something is called the Old Testament, and then the New Testament. Okay, now in the Old Testament, we had the temple, isn't it also? Now, when you read through the story of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, you know that the most important story is what? is the temple. This is the most important single issue, is the temple. What happens to the temple? Isn't also that whole story. Alright? So also in the New Testament, the most important thing is what? Is the temple. Alright? Now, in the Old Testament, what was the temple? We looked at it. The tabernacle of Moses. And then, good, very good. Alright? And then that was destroyed. And then they brought a new one. Okay, and even this new temple that was built, we have seen was finally destroyed. In other words, God has closed the Old Testament. Alright? So, what is the new temple? What is the new temple? So, the new temple, put your name. Yeah, that is the new temple. Is what? Put your name. That's what God is dealing with. Don't put that. Don't put Roman Catholic Church or Assemblies of God Church. You know, you understand. So what we are looking at is not what God is looking at. So now, this is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a temple. Now, in this temple, every temple must have a priest that brings offering. Isn't that so? Isn't that so? Every temple. So, in the Old Testament, there were basically, number one, you had the temple. In the Old Testament, you had the temple. Number two, you had the priesthood. Is it not so? Now, what's the third thing that they had to have? You have a covenant. These are the three things. You have to have a covenant. So, you have the temple, you have the priesthood, and you have the covenant. All right? So in the old time, God built a temple and he brought a priesthood, and this was the priesthood of Aaron. Alright? Now, and then there was a covenant which he made him on Mount Sinai. Isn't it not so? He came down physically and he made a covenant with, he made an agreement with the people. Now, God will not walk with you unless there's a contract. Huh? I think you are going somewhere. When you go there, the first thing you do is to write an MOU. You must have a memorandum of understanding between two bodies. Is also that is signed. And you don't just sign, not by anybody, the MD has to sign it. You see? Because that is the basis of which you are doing anything you are doing. So, do you understand what you are saying? Good. So, God comes to Abraham and said, oh yeah, let's make a covenant. Abraham made a covenant with God, Genesis 19. He put the thing on the ground. I divided it. That was the agreement. It says, I will be your God, you'll be my people. So your people will be there 400 years, will be in a strange land. And after that, I'll bring them out. Did God fulfill it? He fulfilled his covenant. And that covenant is still speaking today. You understand? The Jews, God still has a covenant with them. Because God is what? A covenant keeping God. He doesn't break his. He said, even when you are not faithful, me, I will keep my own. I'll be faithful. Do you understand? So this is the old covenant. He came and he made this covenant with them. But the scripture says, okay, so we have seen the Old Testament. Alright? Now, God says, but I will make another covenant. Can we look at Jeremiah 33? Jeremiah 31.
The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
You know, that scripture is so big. In fact, we can spend the whole weekend talking about that chapter, that scripture alone. As a reason, I'm so excited, but we'll just summarize it. Now, so we have seen the old covenant, okay, on the mountain. Now, when this old covenant, when they got to the mountain, you know what was happening on the mountain? The mountain was quaking. Clouds, blackness, smoke, noise, the place was shaking, fire, brimstone, everything was happening. They called Moses and said, Moses, come. Go there and talk to God. We are going to go very, very far with. When you finish talking to him, you come and tell us what he has said. And anything you say, we will follow you. Do you understand? Is that what God wanted? God says, I want to dwell in you and you are running away from me. Do you understand? So God said, okay, very well. That is, I'm going to make a new one. Now, this new one, I'm going to come inside you. Do you understand? So that's how you remove the old covenant. So the new covenant has to do with, you know, the inward part or the soul. Okay, let's go back to our first picture. We'll come again. You see our first picture, where we talked about the spirit, soul, and body. Okay, man has three parts. The spirit came from God, isn't it also? So he breathed. He took the clay. This is the clay, the body. And then God breathed into the clay. Isn't that so? The clay and the spirit met together and formed the soul. So the soul has both spirit and body. Okay? So there are two dimensions. There are two realms in the soul. That's why God can dwell in you. And that's why the devil can dwell in you. Isn't that so? Because there's a realm of heaven within you. Okay? In the occult, Amok, they say that there is a universe inside you, and this is true. Okay, the depth in you is bigger than what is outside, because that's the house of God. Look at this house, beautiful. God is building his own house, and you are the house of God. So when he says the temple of God, it is a magnificent building. His building, you are saying yesterday, you know, he says in my father's house there are what, many mansions. And some rascals say the mansion is I don't know, that they have buildings of houses in heaven. Is that because you don't understand? You are the mansion. Say amen now. You are the mansion. Hallelujah. There is a depth of heaven in you. That's how God can dwell in you. And that's how the devil can dwell in you. Do you understand? So man is that dwelling place, the soul of man. So this is the center of everything that is happening. So if God is going to build his temple, where would he build the temple? You see the soul. You understand? The Bible said that Ecclesiastes said that when a man dies, this one goes back to God. So the soul, the spirit goes to God that gave it, isn't it so? This one is dust. It goes back. The real action, what does he do? He goes to God for judgment. He says, appointed unto men to die. And thereafter, judgment. So this is the real action. And that's what Jesus said. What will it profit you to gain everything and to lose your soul? So we are speaking of this soul, okay? And the scripture is telling us that this soul is the temple. That is the action. Alright? So this new covenant, God is coming inside. He said, look, you're not running away anywhere. Now I'm coming inside. I want to talk with you. He says, behold, I stand at the door now. If any man opens the door, what will happen? I will come inside him, and I will talk with him and live with him. You know? So that is what he's speaking of. Now, inside this temple, this new covenant, we have established that the soul is the temple. Any question with that? Now, we have established that there's a new covenant dealing with the way God will establish this temple inside, what he will do. All right? We will come to this covenant. I'll come back to it. But let us establish, who is the priest inside this soul now? Who is the priest? Okay, Jesus. Your body is the temple. So who is the temple? Who is the priest in this place now? There must be a new priesthood. Alright? Okay? Let's establish this priesthood. Now, when you go to Hebrews, if you read from Hebrews chapter 5 up to 10, okay, it is discussing this priesthood. All right? Now, Aaron, this priesthood of Aaron, Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. All right? And Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Jesus was not from the tribe of Aaron. All right? But was Jesus a priest? Yes. Huh? He's the high priest of our profession. You know what the Bible says? He's the great high priest. In other words, there are two types of priesthood. One according to Aaron, then the new one that Jesus came to bring. Isn't that so? All right? So, and he said this priesthood is the priesthood according to the order of what? Melchizedek. Okay? So this is the new priesthood. Now, in this order of Melchizedek, the high priest is Jesus. But see, that's not all the story. Alright? Because the priesthood is you. You are the temple. Alright? That means that the priest must inside the temple now. The priest must function inside the temple. Alright? And in this temple, the priest is the soul. And here, when you talk about the soul, it means your mind. It means your emotion. It means your desire. And it means your will. Those four aspects, those four corners that we are speaking of, remember? These four corners, this altar that you have, that is where the priest. Now, people think that church or, you know, this priesthood, it means you just come physically and sit down. You know, I've gone to church, let me know what I want to do. But you see, those days are over because the priest is your mind. That's where the offering must be brought. It is your mind that brings the offering. Alright? The priest is not the man that is wearing white collar and, you know, they say reverend. You know, he's a professional man. Reverend is a professional, like engineer. You understand? Yes. You also. Reverend is a professional, catechist. You go to school, you go and learn to be a catechist. Is it not so? Uh-huh. We're not discussing that one. That one is Bible school matter. You go. Anybody can choose to be a nun or father or something. That's different. Now, the real priest is the soul. Okay? That is where the offering says, my son, give me your heart. Yeah? See, you love the Lord with what? All your mind, with all your heart, with all your everything. You must love the Lord inside. He said that there are two things. What is the greatest commandment? That thou will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your soul. Okay? So, in this new priesthood of Melchizedek, it's a spiritual priesthood. Without father, without mother. If a man doesn't have father, doesn't have mother, who is he now? Means it's a spiritual man, he's born of the spirit. Amen. So it's a spiritual priesthood. Now, his priesthood, Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. There was no way he could have entered the temple. There was no way he could have entered the temple. And he didn't enter the temple. He only entered the outer court where every Jew was going to. He never entered the holy place. Because he was not from the tribe of Levi. Do you understand? So that's why God had to set aside that priesthood and bring another priesthood. Okay? And that is the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. And when he came, someone was saying it, the veil was broken. Isn't that so? That veil was broken. So God sacked the whole priesthood. He sacked them and closed that chapter. And he now brought a new priesthood. And he said, you know, it is his body. He initiated a new priesthood. So, your priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. If you are following Aaron, you and I will not have access to God. Do you understand? Good. The only way you can pray and say, God, I worship you, raise your hand, I worship you, is because there is a new priesthood that we are following. But you see, you cannot be that priest unless you are following Christ. Because it's Christ that gives you that authority to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Do you understand? Now, in this priesthood, it is the soul that matters, the mind. You know, so here, it is what the kind of thoughts you think, that is the offering that you bring to God. The way you feel, your emotions are important. Your desires are important. Your will, everything within you is a worship. I remember that's what we were looking at yesterday. Okay? Now, the devil also wants this worship. So it's not just that you are just sitting down there. Well, if you like, you do it. If you like, don't do it. It's not, there is an interest. Okay, so let's look at it. Let's look at Ezekiel 14. We will see the interest. There's another interest in this temple. Alright? And you will not understand why there is a war, you know, going on in this temple. Ezekiel 14. Where he was saying, I will arise and I will go to Zion. I think it's from verse 12 or so. Have you seen it?
The word of the Lord came. So, word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, many last things again.
No.
Is it there?
It's not there, no. Well, it says, I will word of God to Tyros. I will sit over Zion, over the mountain. Which verse is that? Have you seen it? Or is it 28? Let's see. Okay, let's look at 28. Okay, it's 28. From verse 12. This is not to give you what I want. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Okay, as from verse 12. So we can read for us. Isaiah 14, verse 12.
Isaiah 14, 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
Okay. All right. 26. What, read it. What does it say? No. It's Ezekiel 28. But there was is this passage I was looking for. You know, I thought, you know. Now he's saying that I will be like the Most High. Okay, I will ascend into heaven. Which heaven is he talking of? Which heaven is this speaking? There are three heavens. Alright? The Bible said that the heavens and the heavens of heaven belong to God. Okay? So in the heavens of God, the devil has been cast down from that. So suddenly he doesn't have access to that heaven of God. Is it not so? The only other heaven he has access is which one? Is the heaven within your soul. Okay? The third aspect is the physical heavens. Alright, so he's certainly not talking of that one. He's speaking of the heavens within. And remember in Thessalonians, he says that he as God sits in the temple of God, demanding worship and seeking worship. Do you know that scripture? Let's read it. I think it says Second Thessalonians 2:8. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. Second Thessalonians chapter 8:2-8. Yes.
Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth.
No, go back to verse 5.
5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so.
Read verse 4.
Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
That's right. Okay. So, of course, when you say temple, you now know which temple it means. Okay? The temple is speaking of you. Alright? So, the devil is seeking a place in you. And he seeks worship. He's not asking for it, he wants worship. Alright? And that's what we were saying yesterday about the soul. Okay? So, the soul of man, the devil is interested in to sit over. He said, I will sit and I'll be like the Most High. Alright? So, that's why he's called the Antichrist. The very place God made for himself, he says, I will have it. That is the real issue. The real issue is that the devil is contesting for your soul. And you are the one that will determine who will have authority. Is it Christ or the Antichrist? And it's our choice that will determine who is going to have control. Alright? And that's the whole story. So the matter is not church going to clap and sing and give offering. Don't give offering. I don't have a car, God give me a car. I don't have a job, God give me a job. I want to pass the exam, bless me. All those are not the issue. The issue is, who is the Lord over your soul? Who is the God that you are worshipping? You know, and that is the basis of which, upon which God will judge you and do what he's doing. Okay, so let's go back again. We're not even coming to this, but we'll soon get done with this. Okay, so we are looking at so in the New Testament, the temple is the soul. Alright? And in this temple, remember in Revelation chapter, I think it's 21:8, that says that there was no temple in that city. Is it not so? There was no other temple, because the Lamb and the Lord God are the what? At the temple therein. So in the temple of God, in the kingdom of God, the only temple is this soul. And the Lamb thereof is the God that is worshipped there. You understand? Good. So the soul is the temple, and the priesthood is a new order of priesthood, a priesthood of the Spirit, without father, without mother, without the beginning of days, without the end of days. That man is a man of the Spirit. He is born of the Spirit. So when you are born again, you come into that temple. You come into this priesthood. Now that means in this priesthood, where you are born, who is your father? That is the issues of traditions and all those things that don't come in. Alright? This does not come in. Because it's a priesthood that doesn't deal with the flesh. It doesn't deal with country. It doesn't deal with tribe. So if you are walking on that dimension, you cannot be a priest in this order. So it's a choice. Alright? Because here, there is nothing like tribe or country. So that's why someone can now say, oh, we are Yoruba Christians. Then you cannot be a Yoruba Christian now. Even if you put Yoruba, you are not a Christian. There's only, is Allah a Christian or not? You say, oh, they are Nigerian Christian. There's nothing like Nigerian Christian, or American Christian, nothing like that. There's only one, either you are a Christian or you are not. So Christ, you know, country, all those things don't come in because it's a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So it completely takes you out of, and that's why I told Abraham, you must come out from your country, from your tribe, and from your nation, because this new thing I'm taking you, those things don't factor in. They don't come in at all. Alright? But here it is, in our Christian experience, these are the main issues, isn't it? So, some places you go is Yoruba church. You go to another one, it's a Nigerian church. You go to another one, it's a Igbo church. It's our countryman. You got to support your countryman and do church politics. So what does that mean? That means that God has, that platform, God has left it long ago. He has moved on. You know? So, and these are the things that you find. So, of course, you go to a church in my village. All the chiefs have their special seat inside the church. Why are you looking at me? The chiefs have their special seat. My father, who was a chief, had his own special seat inside the church. They don't ask whether he's born again, you know, but because he's the chief of the village, he has a special seat in the front row of the church. Whether he's an Obuni man or Konkor man, or he belongs to all those things, they don't ask you a question. He says that he's a chief. The chiefs are sitting down. And then when you want to get married, they ask you, have you fulfilled the traditions of your people? You say, yes, so you're coming. If you have not, they say, I'm going to have to. Hallelujah. That means the church doesn't know what they're doing. We're going on a journey that we don't understand. You know? Then you look at this other aspect. A thought that came to me. Okay, now, yes. So I think we can talk about culture and tradition. Now, the traditions and the culture, do you know what it is? Just let me show you what it is. See? Now, the soul that is born in darkness has its ways. Do you understand? Now, this soul is involved in devil worship. It's a habitation of devils. They hear voices from the devil. And what the man is doing is the voice he will hear. Isn't it so? So what you call traditions and culture are the activities of men so that they can worship the devil. Period. That's what God told me this morning. That's what culture is. It is the activities of your soul. When you journey with the others who are in this, who are outside the tabernacle, outside, because this tabernacle is the kingdom of God. Isn't it so? When you come in, it means you have left the world, isn't it so? So everybody here has a pattern of life. And the purpose of that lifestyle is to bring worship to the devil. Say yes now, isn't it so?
Yes.
Yeah. That's what you call culture and traditions. Everything that is done in culture is meant to worship and respect the ancestors. Isn't it so?
Yes.
Say yes now. And these ancestors are spirits that have died. When we went to Western Kenya, they told us, when a child is born, you know what happens? The spirit of the great-great-grandfather will come in the night and say, this one, you will call his name. They give one special name. Because that is the name one great-great-great-great-grandfather answered. And when the man comes in the morning, he says, what's the name? He says, yes, Papa came in the night and told me that this son will be called so and so and so. Now, if they call that child another name, the leg will break. The leg of that, the leg of, something will happen to that child until they change the name, then it will. Am I saying something that you don't know? This is real time. So, what you're calling culture and traditions, I should know, because when I wake up in the morning, the chiefs are sitting down already in my father's house. I know it more than you. You know what I'm saying? I was born inside it. There is nothing. Jesus is not inside at all. God has no place in it at all. It is devil from beginning to the end. If the man wakes up and he hears one noise in the night, the whole thing in the village had changed because he heard one noise. I don't want to get into some of those things. You know better, you know. So the thing about traditions and culture and so on cannot come into the issues of the tabernacle, because this priesthood, the number one of this priesthood is that you must come out from traditions. You must come out from culture, and you must. And when you say culture, the English has its own culture. Englishman has his own culture. You come on TV, you hear, say, this child was missing. The right child was missing. You know what it is? It's human sacrifice. They have killed that one, sacrificed that one. Serially, either in London or those places. Why are you looking at me? That's what happens daily. Human sacrifice. They are human sacrifice people. The kid and the sacrifice. We will do our own inside the village. They do their own in New York. Even in Lagos, yes, you know so. Why are you looking at me now? This is a real time. Alright? So somebody says he wants to be a priest of God. You be a priest of God, you begin by, first of all, coming out. You must come out from all these things. So this priesthood is of a higher dimension than this other one. This one is of a spiritual dimension, without father, without mother. You know, says the wind blows. Do you know where the wind is going to? You can't know the beginning, you can't know the end. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So that is this priesthood. Now, let's come a little bit to this covenant. Now, when we read in the covenant, it says, now, in this covenant, that every man will know the Lord. You will not need to say to your brother, know the Lord. What does that mean? It means it's a revelation. This covenant is a revelation. This other one was by book. You study book. You have the Ten Commandments. You read it. You read the Ten Commandments and follow it. I say, if you keep nine and you fail in one, you are guilty of all. Even the one you kept, you are guilty. Is it possible? So God say, okay, this commandment cannot bring righteousness. I put it aside. I'm bringing a new one. You call it grace, law and grace. Isn't it so? Now, I'm going to go inside and give you the ability. Say, I will circumcise your heart. Now, the new covenant guarantees you that, say, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. In other words, when you talk of the new covenant, you are talking of the ability to overcome sin. But some of your people say it's not possible to overcome sin as a Christian. Yeah, I can. Because they're walking the old covenant. So there are many people who say they're preaching. What they're preaching is the old covenant. That you cannot overcome sin. You cannot overcome the world. You cannot overcome traditions. You cannot. A Christian cannot overcome anything. A Christian is a pauper. He is running from the devil, left, right, and center. He is the most persecuted person on earth. His life is miserable. He's not happy. He's full of trouble. That is the Old Testament. In the New, the Bible says, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh." Those who are Christians torment the flesh. Do you understand? Say yes now. That is what he's telling you here. When you become a Christian, you begin to overcome the flesh. You begin to torment the devil. Because it's not you that are doing it, because there is a spirit in you. You see, if the same spirit that was in Christ is in you also, that same spirit will do what? Will quicken your mortal body. So you say, by the spirit you mortify the flesh. So in other words, you can be a New Testament, so-called New Testament Christian, but actually living in the Old Covenant. You are struggling to overcome. You don't struggle to overcome sin. Christ lives in you. See, the life I now live, I live by the life or the faith of the Son of God that lives in me. So you see, so there are two different things. One, the man is struggling every day. Let me read my Bible. Why is he struggling? The other one is just coasting along and enjoying. Because there is a flow. You understand? Christ liveth in me. And that is all that we are, you know, what we are trying to show here. It comes to this picture. You know? You see the flow. That the Father is coming through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, coming through your spirit, through your soul, to your body. That is the divine order. You know, that God begins to walk in you. Alright? So it's not you struggling to do anything. You're not doing anything. All you do is to submit yourself. To yield to God, to bring you an offering, and you know, you are in the, then you begin to open yourself to God, and He begins to function in you. You know, so in this new covenant, Daniel says, it says 70 weeks are determined for your people, okay, to make an end of sin. Let's read Daniel 9:24. Let's read 9:24 so that we can get this new covenant. Daniel 9:24. Okay. Now, what is this most holy city? This holy city. Okay, so 70 weeks are determined for thy people and for the holy city. Okay, what is the holy city? Okay, of course, you can say Jerusalem, isn't that so? Good. But Jerusalem is a people. Say, I create Jerusalem a people. Isn't that so? Zion. So it's speaking of you. Amen. So say 70 weeks are determined to do what? To make an end of sin. To finish the transgression. And to what? To and make reconciliation for iniquity. So whether it's sin, iniquity, or transgression, the three of them, okay, the three different aspects that have to do with it. Say, I will make an end of sin. All right. So if God is going to make an end of sin, He's going inside to deal. Remember yesterday we talked about the darkness that is within the soul. So that is what the New Testament is all about. Going to change the soul. The Old Testament could not. Romans 8 says that what the law could not do, okay, being weak, that He sent His Son to do. Isn't that so? So He says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right. So this is the new covenant that has to do with the inward parts, and the priesthood is a new priesthood of Christ, beginning from the high priest, Jesus Christ. And then we are, see, He has made us kings and what? Priests. This priesthood is the priesthood within of our soul. We are the ones that bring the offering inside this house. Okay? So, now, when you don't have an offering, you cannot have fire. Many of us say, oh, our lives were, you know, we are cold, my heart is so cold. Your heart is cold because you have not brought an offering. You know, so if there is no offering on the altar, will the fire come? You must put something down. When you put something down, God meets you. And what are you going to bring? You must bring something upon your altar of your soul. So you need to understand that your soul is the altar. Every morning you must bring. You say to, you wake up this morning and say, yesterday I brought an offering. Yes, that was for yesterday. Today, where is the offering you are bringing? So it is a walk. Every day a new offering comes. You wake up and say, no, because you ate breakfast yesterday. Today you eat breakfast. Yeah? Is that what you say? Now, if you understand that you have to eat today, then why don't you understand that you must bring an offering today? Have you brought your offering today? Paul said, I die daily. That's the offering now. You are coming to say, God, I've come to die today. Jesus said, if any man does not carry his cross and do what? And follow me daily. That tongue is not in the Bible. Anytime you do hear that preaching in Nigeria, when did you hear that scripture last in Nigeria? Carry your cross. And have you heard it in the past 1 year? No. It is die. Hallelujah. The Lord has blessed me. He will prosper me. That is devil preaching. I hope you know. Say yes now. It is devil preaching to you. God will bless you. God says He's not blessing you anything. If you will be my disciple, you know, so there's an if in it. If you fulfill the condition, then the blessing comes. There's no promise without an if attached to it. But in Nigeria, we remove the if, and then everybody is a Christian. The governor is a Christian. All the conventionals are Christian. Jonathan is a Christian. Everybody, even the Muslims are Christian. We are all the sons of God. We are all the people of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's not all they are preaching to you people. It's not so, of course, a village meeting. Praise the Lord, we are all the children of God. Praise God, God loves us. You see, your Bible. That the devil has now taken over preaching. He's now the chief preacher. And what is he telling you? Peace, 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 peace. And sudden destruction is coming. Do you understand? Good. So if you are hearing God, you will know that, look, let me leave this people. Let me go hear what God is saying. Says God is angry with the sinner every day. Do you understand? As you're waking up in the morning, God is angry with you already. That's in the Bible. But the man said, no, God loves the sinner every day. They say, has God said? That's what the devil said. Say, has God said, you shall not eat of the tree? He knew. But he's challenging God. Say, has God said? And that's the kind of preaching you find around now. So people are relaxing, they're children of God, that the people of God. If you go on, the whole place is filled with cars now. And inside that church, they're doing politics, so they're planning how they will remove the pastor and put the one that will not be preaching what they don't like. And meanwhile, they say they're following God. Okay? So we have to move on. So this is by way of an introduction, really, to give us the basis of the tabernacle. Now, if you don't understand this, you can't move forward. Because, see, you must know that there is one, there is the temple, there is the priesthood, and then you must understand the covenant. And the whole thing is based on the soul. The soul of man is the focal point of everything that God is doing now in this age. And that's why the soul must be saved. So if I go and meet a man, and I listen for him for 3 minutes, he's not telling me about saving of the soul. Do you know what I'm going to do? I switch off. I have something better to do. Do you understand? I don't have time. I don't know about you, but me, I don't have time because my soul must be saved. I have problems inside here. So if a man comes and he's telling me stories, I just switch off and go and do something better. So we must come to the point where we know what we are going for. And Bible says that if a man comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not open your door for him. Don't begin to play around and you want to be nice to him. Well, I don't want to be like Jonathan. So there's work to be done. So this is the basis. So we can now get to. Yes, I was there. So let's go again to this tabernacle. We are looking at this this temple. Now, in the tabernacle, you had 3 gates. And then this one. This was the veil. And Hebrews 10 tells us what this veil is. It tells us that it is the flesh. Whose flesh? Whose flesh? Good. Now, what does flesh represent? Flesh represents your personality. Self. How many people want to die now? Is there any place where you see a man ready to die? You say, well, I'm ready to die. He just submits and dies nicely. Okay. So this is where there is contention. Okay. Because here is the person. I remember this personality, this self, is where the darkness is. Paul calls it the body of sin. Paul calls it the old man. You understand? Some people call it darkness. Whatever you call it, it must die. Because that's where you have the knowledge of good and evil. Everything is in this self. But the self is not alone. It has a history. Okay? So the other one is called what? Ancestry. Where you're coming from? The self didn't just drop. It's coming from somewhere. Okay? So your ancestry, and that includes your experience. Since you are born, all the things you've gone through, that the thing that define your personality, is not so. And then your immediate environment. Okay. So your self and your person are the things that constitute flesh. And God says you yourself must break through your own flesh to come in. Now if you don't break in, then you can't come in. Alright. So yesterday we talked about the altar, and then we also talked about the liver. Okay, this altar had horns, four horns. Speaks of the power in the soul. Do you know there is power in your soul? Okay, so there is power in the soul, in your emotions, in your desire. You can decide that you want something and you get it. Okay, so there is soul power. You know, they call it charisma, and all those things. There are all those things are within, and those things must be brought to Christ, so that God can break it. So it's no longer I, but Christ. It takes a lot of dealing, you know, to come to that point. So the offering sacrifice must be brought, and upon the sacrifice, the fire will come. All right. So again, if you want fire, you must bring an offering. Now, who is the offering you will bring? In the Old Testament, the man will bring a goat, is it not so? Or a calf. But the priest will say, whatever animal you bring, you must lay your hands on it. What is that saying? That animal is not representing you, is it not so? It's the principle of transference of spirit. So, or representation. That animal is not representing, it's your life. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. So what you want is blood. Must be put there. And the blood, when God sees the blood, that means your life is there. Then the offering comes, the fire comes upon the sacrifice. And of course, we know Jesus Christ, he says he's the Lamb of God that takes away. You know, so that's one offering that has been made, and that blood is speaking. So the blood of Jesus is not liquid, it is life, it is light. You understand? It is life and light, and a covenant that covers you. Now, the blood of Jesus has broken every other covenant that we have. So you can't make another covenant. That's why you cannot go and say you are making a new covenant at the time of marriage. Yes, there's an agreement, but you see, that the covenant that you are standing on is the covenant of the blood of Jesus. Okay, so the issue of dowry and bride price cannot come in because somebody has paid the price for you. I would say that you are bought with a price. Alright? Yeah, Jesus has paid the price. So you cannot come and begin to pay another price. If you look at the scriptures, there are only four places where the word dowry is mentioned. Only four places. The first place, it was somebody, it was a Gentile man. He raped somebody and said, I will pay a dowry. Abraham did not ask for it. Jacob did not ask for it. The man said, because it was a culture in their place. So he said, okay, I'll pay a price. The second place you find out was David and Saul. Saul wanted to kill David. He said, take him. Go and bring 400 foreskins of the Philistines. How do you bring the foreskin of a man without killing a man? You understand? So Bible said he thought that by doing so, David would be killed. So it was the spirit of murder. You know, and he was copying a Gentile tradition. The other one says, what was the other scripture? The other scripture says, if a man goes to lie with a woman, that he shall pay a price. Because that remains a price. It was punishment. You understand? You pay a price and you bring 50 shekels and give it to the priest. Alright, that's the third one. I think it was the fourth instance. I can't remember it now, but there's no place where the scripture says that when you want to get married, you pay a dowry. No place. It's a Gentile tradition. Because Christ has paid the price for you and for us. So, if you want to get married, Genesis 24 is the standard. That's what the Bible gave us. Isn't it so? Say, go to my people. And when you go, say, ask the damsel, do you want to go with this man? He said, I want to go. That's all you need. The man brings gifts and gives. You don't need a list. List is greediness. You know what they call greed? Say yes, list is greed. This is my daughter, don't worry. the man that will come will buy me this reboot. I like this reboot. No. I like this particular Jeep. That's what the man will buy for me. And then this. So the man every day is going. He has 5-4 daughters. He has drawn the list in his mind. This one will buy me a Lexus. The other one will build the house for me. The other one. So when the man comes, he says, "Oh yeah, you want to buy my daughter? Here is the list." It's not in the Bible. Freely you have received. Freely. Complete it now. Freely you give. When the man got there, they say, "Sit down." He said, "I'm not sitting down." He said, "I'm not sitting down. I must finish my business." He put inside. Without list, he brought gift. He gave to everybody. So yes now. Without list, he gave to everybody. He built house and all that. You don't need to tell the man, if you love a woman, to build that. The man will even build a house, build a street for you. Isn't that what you are doing? Yes or no? Isn't that what you are doing? Do you need anyone to tell you, give you this, you must buy this for your father-in-law? You don't need any of that. You will do it. Ask for work, he's smiling, and he knows what he's doing. This way, you know what you are doing. Because in the heart, it's a thing of joy. You do it. Anything, I can do anything for my wife, because I don't see anything. They say the man served me seven years. The man served for 14 years. He was for one woman, 14 years waiting. Do you understand? You see, it was like a few days. It was like a few days. So the Gentile tradition is list. You must give them, must bring 7 kola nut, 7 pound wine, one shoe. You go and bring one feather from cock. You go and bring the man has died though. He's trying to bring it. And as he say, when you finish, I'm cut off from this family. Is it not so? That is it. That's not marriage. It is a task. It's slavery. Okay, so we must release our people, release our captives. Amen. Amen. So you don't say your daughter, your children, if they want to marry, if that's the man, say, will that go with this man? As they were talking, the girl ran and followed the man, say, yes, I'm here already. They say, oh, let us be 7 days. They say, no, we are going the following morning. And the girl jumped and entered the motor and they started going. And that was the only. And the man brought gifts and gave. So we have done it, and we have seen that in this situation. In fact, what is given is more than what is in the list. Yeah. I've seen it. What is given is more than the list. And you do with joy. Amen. So we need to become Christians. Amen. You know, and fight tradition. We must fight the tradition and break it down. You know, and the laborers are few. So God is trying to recruit you. Will you be part of this tradition fighting Christianity? Not tradition straightening Christianity. You pull the traditions down. Amen. So that's a vacancy. God is recruiting people. You know, and you see, everything is brazen altar. It's a place of judging by worship. You judge it, you knock it down. Nothing must be spared. He said, oh, you bring palm wine. What is palm wine? You bring palm wine, the girl will drink, the man will drink. That's the covenant now. You bring the devil inside. And the palm wine, they don't give it to, they go outside and say, Nam. They say, Nam. You know who's Nam? It's one demon that called him one Nam. Nam, this is your own. Then when they are given that, they bring to you, you will drink, the girl will drink. The devil has now become the priest of your house. Yes, now you have opened the door. The devil has landed. Meanwhile, you say you are Christian. So compromise. See, look, when you compromise, that's the end. You can never stand. You know. So the foundation of the believer's work is repentance from dead works. Yes. Yes.
Traditions and culture.
Yes.
The Western culture is well defined.
It's by worship.
I know. They find that it looks harmless.
Really?
Sometimes you may not be able to discern it.
You are right.
I think on the surface.
You say it is Christianity.
You may accept it because many times we do accept it. And we don't really, but we don't. Because it looks harmless and
it's fine
and so. I don't know if that's impact on our spirituality if we don't know.
It does now. That is the problem we have. You know?
I mean, if we don't know and we accept it, our conscience is not also blaming us about that. Does it impact in any way?
He does. Now, that Bible is like he has given the scripture, saying, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There, you see, there is something called Molech. I'm going to talk about this because there are many young people around here, because I like to talk to my young people. Molech. You know what is Molech? Molech was a god in which they offered the young children to. It's a god. It's, you know, when they do it, they bring out the hands. Big. Bring, and then under the hands is a fire. So when they bring children, they put it on the hands of Molech. It's in the Bible. They say they offer their children to the fire. Alright? So when they offer their children, the fire is burning the child. Then they have drums. They'll be beating drums. So the drums will cover the cry of the child. So the mother doesn't hear the cry of the child. You understand? So she's offering her child to Molech. And they're dancing and eating and everything. And the child is crying, she doesn't know. Now, abortion comes under that. You know, that's giving your children. It's part of child sacrifice. Actually, it's child sacrifice. And this is what's going on with our young people. Our youth has been offered to Baal. Our young people. Do you know how they're offered to Baal? Facebook. There are my people here. What's the other one? YouTube. Twitter. There's a very bad one they call Togo. This is the worst. This is the internet, this is the pornography site on campus. This one. Because the girls will snap their photograph and post it to the boys they want to become their boyfriend. And nobody sees it too, because it's only between that boy and girl. Is it true? Anybody on campus say, okay, you're not. Okay. This is the modern Molech. And then, movies. Music. There's one they call Rihanna. You know the person they call Rihanna? My children said that she has two personalities. The Rihanna that is singing is different from the one that's outside. Is that true? Is it not true, Margaret? Okay, she's shaking her head. It's true. You don't know, but me, I don't. I didn't know. It is a demon that is singing. See, that girl that is dancing there is a demon. They call it her alter ego. So the young people have been offered to Molech. You are in church here, but in their mind they have gone to Baal theaters. It's on their phones. All the movies, everything is there. The pornography, everything is on the. We had a youth conference. You are there now. So this is what is going on. It's refined, brother. It's wearing shirt and tie and suit and driving car. But it is what? Baal worship. 21st century is Baal worship. And they have entered their house. Fashion. It is difficult to go to any shop anywhere now and buy innocent clothes. It's not possible. So parents must open their eyes. So no, this is a small girl. Later I'll be anything. No. That dress is offered to demons. They have offered them. So when you wear those things, the spirits begin to follow the children at that young age. By the time they grow up, they're gone. You go to the churches, the young people are not there, because the church is boring. Do you understand? Church is boring. They go to wear excitement. Where is excitement? That's why it's happening. And with here, they're offering the children to Molech, think. And you know, nobody is hearing. The children are all gone. Their heart, their soul is gone. So we must begin to recover our young people. And the parents must first of all repent, you know, for offering the children. Then they cannot recover the young people. So young people come, they come to church, they are not there, the thing is boring. I say, look, God is more exciting than Facebook. Anything you want on Facebook, God can give it to you. Because God can give you a multimedia message. Do you know that? God can give you a multimedia message. Give you a dream and a vision. Motivational message to your heart. You want text message? God can give you a text message. He just give you one word. And one word will knock you off for the whole of the week. Isn't that so? How many people have heard the word from God before? One word alone knock you out for 1 week. You are still meditating on that word. Before you wake up, another one comes. So you are perpetually knocked out. You are high for Jesus. Do you understand? It is better than this. It says, at the right hand of what? Pleasures. Forevermore. And in that presence is what? Fullness of joy. I said, if you want excitement, come, let me show you excitement. Okay? So, we are not giving our young people the right thing. And we are telling the cock and bull stories. And the children, you know, they are out. In fact, they even prefer Muslim. If you go to UK now, the children prefer, because in Muslim, they are so disciplined. They tell them, you must do this, you must do this. So the children want discipline in their life. So they are converted to Islam. Yes, because in Islam, they tell you can do this, you must not do this. But when you are a Christian, oh, you can do anything. That's the Christianity the young people know. So when you talk of, in fact, they say God, no, God is dull, not exciting.
One of the things why I ask is, writing this, maybe you are looking for, want to do a job, they ask you to write psychometry, they analyze it and then they try to, they bring out, you provide a test report that just describes you. And deep inside you know that you are teaching me. Is there any harm in that?
No, it's just a psychoanalytic thing. You know, they talk about they use it to address their psyche. They use it to address their personality. And yeah, because see, now they you see, because management is no longer the management, you know. Now occult has entered into the management. They have what they call emotional intelligence, isn't it? So it's all part of it. Because see, they have to know your psychoanalysis. That is, they have to know your emotional profile. You understand? They know the kind of person, so they know your weak point, how they can manipulate you.
Yeah.
You see, the managers are laughing at you because, you know, because they give them that report. They say, this person, this is the weak point. And the man looks, he knows how to, what to do to press and turn you around. Okay? So all that is devilish. The devil is getting more and more and more and more and more into the whole thing. Do you understand? So Western culture is bad worship. Nigerian culture is what? Bad worship. Yeah, all of them are the same thing. They began from Babylon, okay, and it was a place of rebellion against God. So what is happening in your village is the same thing that's happening in London. If you go underground, you see those things. Even worse in England than here. The English people are headhunters, naturally. The original English people are headhunters. The same thing in America. The original American people are what? Completely. The Indians are headhunters. Do they hide it? In your village, the original people, they are also headhunters. They came from Babylon. Do you understand? Because in Babylon, Nimrod, they were giving child sacrifice, human sacrifice. Do you understand? So, when you talk about culture is devil worship. Ancestor, take it from me. Take it from my. You understand what I say? Is this devil worship? Nothing God in it. Do you understand? And today, the same culture is. In fact, they're reviving it. They're reviving the culture. In those days, culture is sexuality. Sexuality is culture. That is, you sell sex, you throw it, you give it. Do you understand? And that's what's happening today. The dressing now. In fact, the latest fashion is called naked. You know, the latest fashion now is what? Naked. When you're naked, that's the latest fashion.
Yeah.
And it's coming in different forms. Even men self, the trouser. See this trouser? In fact, I'm looking for a new one, remove it. This one is trying, see the way it's gripping my body. It's a homosexual spirit. When you wear a dress, it should be very loose. It shouldn't show your body. But now, you look through, you can't buy anything. It's all of them. They're all dressing your body. I won't talk about the women one. So even the men one, everything is pressing your body. So you are walking, they see your whole features. Not before, it used to be women. Now they have entered the men. I won't tell about the children. The children, what they call unisex. A boy can wear it, a girl can wear it. before, they were very afraid of bringing the hot pant to the street. Okay, hot pants was for inside the house, so young girls wear it outside, inside. Where are they wearing hot pants now? It hasn't come yet. It's very common in the UK, and but I can prophesy to you by the end of 2012.
It's already
no, this one is nothing. I've told you that by end of this year, it will not be the latest fashion.
Shoprite.
No, Shoprite is not places. When you reach enter the Oyibo market, that's where you do it and land there. And it very soon you will be inside the church. Somebody singing will be singing with hot pants. I'm telling you, you will see it. Okay, no. That way you haven't seen yet. You will see the male world with hot pants singing, with earring singing, with you know what they call mohawk. It is snake pattern. Do you know? Don't you see the snake now on the head now? It is snake. Face of Africa is this. Is the smooth. The snake has a bald head. The most beautiful girl in Africa must be bald headed. He's a snake. Do you understand? The devil doesn't give you anything and take it away. The whole thing is geared towards worship. Even ordinary Olympic festival. Ordinary Olympics from beginning to end was Baal worship. There was nothing they did which did not come from the occult. Even when they were ringing bell. Ordinary bell to open the first, that thing had a connotation. The day in which they rang the bell, how they rang the bell, was all part of witchcraft and ritual. The devil doesn't give you anything free. Everything has a meaning. But we Christians, we don't believe, we don't know. We think it's a free word. So we're just going around like that, without any discernment, no nothing. We just, anyone we see, we take. So God is calling the people that will move forward, that will understand that there is something at stake. And what is at stake is that the soul is at stake. This soul is involved in Baal worship, and God must bring it into a point where it becomes the altar of God. So I think I just feel I should stop at this point. Maybe if there are questions, we can take questions and then maybe pray about. I just felt we should look at the foundations, the foundation of priesthood. And if you're able to appreciate the thing about the altar, that this is the temple of God, your soul is the temple of God, okay? And you understand the principle of priesthood and the principle of covenant, then you're ready to go. As you study, then God can now build it up for you. Okay, praise God. Yes.
Can you just take
3 minutes?
No.
I'm closing ahead of time so that you can take questions.
Can you just take 3 minutes to summarize the concept of how we meet you between the wings of the cherubim?
Okay. I didn't touch that one because. All right. Let's look at it. Okay. Now, if you look at the tabernacle, there are 7 pieces of furniture. This is the first one. This brazen altar is the first one. Second one is the basin. And both of them are made of brass. So it's a place of judgment. Okay, brass means judgment. Now, you come in for the third one, that is the lampstand. Okay, we talked about it yesterday. Then you have this table. Okay, you have 12 loaves of bread arranged in 2 rows of 6. Okay, so this is the fourth one. So this is the showbread, a place of bread. This is the dining table. This is the lampstand. Okay. Then you had another table. This is the golden altar of incense. Okay. Then you now come in here. And then you have the cherubims. Okay? And then it was, you had the glory of God coming forth here. And then it was a table. I didn't quite draw it well. But it was a box. Now inside this box you had a you have the Aaron's rod that bought, you had the tables of the covenant, and then you had the pot of, okay. So there were three things. And then so this is 3, 4, this is 5, the box is the 6. Now the 7th is called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where God says, I will meet you between the cherubims at the mercy seat. So this is the place of marriage. This is the place of union of God and your soul. Okay? Now, and he's saying, before I can come to you, your soul must be under and overshadowing. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? And that shadowing is the cherubim. Yes, it was overshadowed. The mercy seat was overshadowed. Now, the cherubims, okay, they are earthly, heavenly beings. Because the cherubims, when if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, where you find them, say they had the face of a lion. Where do you find lion? In Imo State. The lion is in Imo State now. You see the lion is from heaven. The lion is right here. But this lion is heavenly. So he's telling you that even though you are a natural man, you can be heavenly. Do you understand? He says that the cherubim had the face of an ox. Where do you find an ox? On the streets. The cow. You understand? It's a piece of a nature. It's an earthly nature. But that nature can be changed to become heavenly. You understand? He says the other one looks like a bird, like an eagle. An eagle flies, you know, flies everywhere. But there is one particular eagle that flies to the sun. The eagle is the only bird that can fly into the sun. But the brighter the sun, the more it flies. What is that saying to you? That the mind can wander far away from God, yet your mind can be fixed and focused in God. In fact, it can be lost in God. Do you understand? So those are the natures that you find within the cherubim. So the earthly, they have nature of darkness. Alright? But that nature, in fact, if it's a nature of darkness, it means it's a nature of light. Because the nature of light can have light or have darkness. Alright? And the Bible says that they function like the light. If you read Ezekiel chapter 1. Alright? So you find these cherubims here. Now, when you come to this box was made of wood. Okay, sheeting wood was what they used to make it. Sheeting wood was the wood that was common in the wilderness. They didn't have to go to America to get the wood. So who are you? If you're a Nigerian, God can deal with you. You don't have to speak like an American for God to answer your prayer. Oh my God. My God, he's a good God. Forget about God. Just call him God. He will hear you. You don't need to speak like an American for God to hear you. You see, every boy who is in the Christ embassy, they're all speaking like American. Speak like an Igbo man, and we will know you. We will know where you came from. God will still hear you. Say amen. You don't need to say God for God to answer you. Just call him as you know him. He will answer you. If you call him Chineke, he will say, he'll be there for you, answer you. Amen. That's cheating wood. Alright? It's where you are. God makes you where you are. You don't need to be another person. Just be who you are. And he meets you. Okay? So he said, bring cheating wood. That was the wood in the wilderness. They didn't have to go far. Just take any wood you bring it. But the wood will be overlaid with gold. Yes. Gold is the nature of God. Alright? So when you come into the business of God, God begins to cover you. You know? Begins to cover your humanity. But first of all, you must bring your humanity to God. Say, God, I give you. You know me. Moses was a stammerer. Is it not so? I can't speak. God said, God, I'll do something to you. And he began to speak eloquently. And then, by the time God finished dealing with him. So you must bring your shooting wood to God. And then God begins to deal with it. So that's the wood. And then inside the wood, there were three things. Alright? Now, the first thing that was put inside the wood was the pot of manna. How did they get this manna? Okay? They were hungry. Man will always be. Man needs energy. The energy of God. Nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. For you to fight against traditions and culture, your leg goes rough on ground. In other words, it's not an individual that fights God, it's a fellowship. You need a people. That's why the purpose for a fellowship, so that you have a people who understand the same thing and they can pray together with you, support you, and you can come against those things. An individual cannot. In those days, when they were Christians, when the man becomes Christian, his name was Amadie Oha. He becomes okay, he changed his name to James. Papa, is it not so? He changes his name to James because he knows that there's no way you can be Amadie Oha and a Christian. He changes his name to answer James or John to tell everybody that I have changed. Do you understand? Uh-huh. So the people were hungry, they need God. You know, so you need energy. So that was his looking at here. And when they were hungry, God said, okay, I'm going to give you. So he brought the manna for them. You know, so manna represents God's provision. And God will always provide for his people. When they came out in the morning, the manna was there. And they ate that manna for 40 years. I don't know how many people here in this room after 40 years. They were eating manna for 40 years. Every morning it was there. There was no day they came and the manna was not there. So God will always provide what you need. It was a statement, you know. And he provided the manna for them. And the Bible says that manna was angel's food. Do you understand? It was supernatural food. So they were natural men, but they were eating angel's food. And the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone. Do you know that when you read the word of God, the word of God can be your breakfast. It feels you so much that you don't even feel like eating anything. I don't know if you have had that experience. The word of God can sustain you. People look at you, they say, what are you eating? They know that the man has been fasting all through. But there's a nourishment in his body that is more than from you get from cooker oats and cornflakes and so on. So if you want to be healthy, I hear now everybody is chewing what's that thing they're chewing? Garlic. You come to some people, it's garlic you smell all through. They don't want to die. That is they will drink garlic, they will grind it, put onions, put ginger. They said if you want to live well, obey God. Yeah. Obey God. Leave ginger alone. Leave ginger alone and obey God. When you obey God, you'll be, as you are so prosperous, what will happen? Your health will prosper. The man is not obeying God, he's drinking ginger. With you and the ginger. That's what you find now. Everybody is drinking ginger, cutting it, do everything, smelling all over the place. I said, don't leave this. Let us go and face the real issue. That is the heart. So it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So if you come to the point when you value the word of God more than physical bread, then you are making a switch. So God will always provide the physical bread. But more importantly, he will provide the manna, the word of God. And when you come, every morning, he will give it to you. And when you are eating that manna, your face will be shining. You know Daniel? He was drinking pulse, isn't it also? Yet he had an excellent spirit. They look at you. All your projects are flying. Your projects are flying. My classmates, none of them is up to me. I'm not on the same level with them. They are doing reading their own. We are not even reading. But at the end of the day, we cannot be at the same level. None of them is at my level. Because I have an excellent spirit. And you don't have to fast to get it. God gives it to you. As you, he says, you will be above only. You shall not be the tail. Do you understand? You will be above only. God will give you wisdom. He will tell you, this is the way to go. Walk in it. That is the manner. So God gives it to you. He will show you things. He will come to you and all that. So you can apply it in different forms. But you see, it was an experience. As they walk with God, God came to them and provided the manner. It also speaks of, the manner speaks of the life of God. Okay? Now, it says, he that overcometh, I will give the hidden manner. Okay? So it speaks of the provision of God to, you see, because your soul needs to be nourished. Your soul needs life. Alright? And this manner speaks of the river of God. Because see, the soul is meant to be nourished by the life of God. We call it, you know, by the life of God. And you cannot have the life of God without the throne. Because the life of God in Revelation 22 says there's a river that was flowed from the throne of God. You understand? And that's how the issue of the mercy seat. The mercy seat speaks of the throne of God. Because that's where God comes to establish his authority. So if you want to receive the life of God, then the throne must first of all be established. You understand? So the first thing to go is the throne. When the throne is established, the river will flow from the throne. So people are looking for miracles. They anywhere they say Bororom, they go. Oyakilome is coming, they go. This one is coming, they go. They just go from place to place. They're looking for the wrong thing. If you want life, you go to the throne. Establish the throne, then the river will flow. You know. So that's the principle of the manna. That the, it says, out of the belly will flow. So that is that the source must be established. You know, it's like somebody, someone was talking about the, when you dig a well, he said there are different seasons in well digging. When you dig a well, if it's in a place where the water level is, the water comes up very fast, you know, so. But see, that's not a good well. That's not, you're not really hit it. During the dry season, do you know what will happen? The well will dry. So you dig again. So when you dig the well, you must wait till the dry season to get the level. You dig until you get the level in the dry season. Then after that, you see that the water comes and a lot of impurity comes. Then you have to now clean the well. You see, that's when you have reached the real water. And that water will not dry. Whether it's rainy season or dry season, the water will be in the well. That's what he's speaking of. You see, we dig the well in our relationship with God. When you walk with God, there are times when you are not hearing God. You know, so things are so dark. You must dig. You must seek for God. You must fast. You must, you know. And as you are doing that, you are driving your tentacles deeper into God. So that you come to the time, whether it is raining, you know, or it's not raining, your water is assured. But you see, so if we only hear God when things are good, it means our well is not deep enough. So we must learn to dig. And when things are tough, that's when you dig. You see God. How do you see God? You fast. No breakfast today. Honey, no, I'm not eating breakfast today. You want the breakfast, but because you want to dig deep. Because when you eat food, the body weighs you down. So you need to set aside the food, bring the body under discipline. Then, because the Bible says that this kind does not come out but by what? Fasting and prayer. That's you're digging deep. So you want to give yourself to fasting and to prayer. Somebody says, we don't want to waste our time serving tables. We must give ourselves to what? Fasting, praying, and to the ministry of the word. So, you see, and when you're doing that, you're digging deep. And today, there's so much superficial. Everything is so shallow. Christians don't read their Bible. They don't even know their Bible. They don't know. My pastor said. What has God said to you? The place of manna. You dig. You go study. God speaks to you. You look at the scripture. You see God's face. God talks to you in the night. You know, you just wait on God. Say, God, I want to hear what you're saying to me on this matter. And as you begin to stay in that place, God comes to you. And when God begins to come to you, you know your depth has come. You know, and no matter whatever happens, the devil knows this one is unshakable because he has a depth. The devil can allow you to do anything, but he will fight you when it comes to prayer, personal prayer, personal communion with God. That's where you have the world war. Because he knows that when you're able to establish that communion with God, you are gone. But many of us, our relationship with God is very, very shaky. We don't really, our legs are not really grounded. So you must have your own way of hearing from God. Because there comes a time when you must hear the voice of God for yourself. Either to make a decision, you know, who do I marry? Young girls, who do I marry? There are four men. One has Jeep. The other one has V-boot. The other one has aeroplane. The other one has legacy Benz. Who will you marry? The one that has Jeep, you like the way he speaks. The one that has aeroplane, you like the way he laughs. The other one that is walking, you like the way he prays. And you want to marry the four of them. Because you did not dig deep when they didn't come. You understand? You need to, first of all, know how to hear the voice of God before the men come. When they start coming, you're in trouble. Isn't that so? So, young girls, you must go to God and learn to hear the voice of God. God says, get up today, go to market. Are you sure God said you to go to market? Because you may go there and find area boys fighting. That means God didn't send you that day. Isn't that so? So you must learn God. You have to hear God in the small, small thing. David learned in the wilderness. He fought with the lions. He fought with the bear. By the time he came, I said, this my Goliath is gone. He said, Goliath is gone. As they were talking, he carried his catapult, began to run. And before they finished, the man, his head was out. Because he had been fighting with the lions and the bears in secret. So God will train you in all those things. That is, we're still talking about the manner, you know, the place of hearing God, walking with God, growing. The little challenges become mountains for you. When you overcome, God moves you higher, you know. So when the problems come, you don't run. You say, this problem, I'm going to overcome it. The problem become sources of growing in God. You know, so the challenge is, when you see the challenge, you say, this one, I'm going to, there's something God wants to teach me in it. So you stay there. Say, God, what are you saying? I want to hear. And then God says, yes, allow this thing to come so that you will learn this and this and this. And when you pass that test, when another one comes, I went somewhere, they said I shouldn't preach, I should sit down. I said, really? I sat down. It was difficult. I went somewhere else again, they said, sit down. I started laughing. I said, yeah, I have done it before. So this one doesn't mean anything. Do you understand? So when God gives you to something, it is an opportunity to overcome. You know? So that is the manner. Now, the next one was the table of the covenant. Alright? Now, this is the place of revelation of Christ. Remember, we've talked about the covenant, the old and the new. Okay? So, in this covenant, God took Moses to the mountain. Alright? And God himself wrote the covenant. What happened to it? Moses came down and broke it. He said, go back again. Now, when he went back, God said, now you write. God began to speak, he began to write. So that tells you the two dimensions of the revelation of God. Now, the first time when God begins to give you a revelation, it is in the head. Alright? And that's what happened to the end time movement in Nigeria. Oh, we are running over the place. Oh, we know too much theory. God said, fine. When you eat the word of God, he told Ezekiel, eat the scroll. So it was sweet in his mouth. That is not the problem. It's when the thing begins to enter to the belly. It begins to deal with your desires, your affections, your interests, your personality. He said, no, don't go there. But God wants to go there now. The word of God must go down to the belly. And so when he got there, it was bitter in his belly. It began to bring judgment, cause repentance. You know, begin to turn him around and move him around. So that was the thing. So first of all, they heard the word of God. He said, now write it down. That writing is the ministry. It's the testimony. It's the walking in the word. So every word you hear, God will test you in it. Every word I preach, God will. So preaching is one thing. Another one is to live in the thing you are talking about. So every word of God must be tried. So this one you are hearing now, God is going to try you. The things you have heard, He will test you. He will bring you to the practicals. Oh yeah, walk in the world. But it's one thing to hear, another thing to walk. And the Bible says we should be doers of the word, and not just hearers. Paul said that I might not just be a preacher. Is it not so? Eh? But that myself too, I will be a first partaker. The husbandman must be the first partaker of the thing. So, this piece of the revelation of Christ within you, you know, God comes and begins to reveal Christ. Remember, when the soul comes into the world, it doesn't know God. You know? So, there must be a revelation. And Paul said, let the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You know? It begins to open your light, you know, begin to teach you and show you things. And we'll say the comforter, it shall lead you into all truth. And you say you have an anointing in you that teacheth you all things. Alright? So there's an anointing. It doesn't take away from the fact that when we come together, we can be instructed. Because the teaching ministry is there to instruct us and teach us and so on. But you see, if you are walking with God, the things that people are telling you are things God has told you in secret. So when you are hearing it in the public, you know God is confirming you. One, you know you are hearing right. Two, He's bringing a witness to the things He's telling you, and you are more assured. Alright? Uh-huh. So you should be hearing from God. Then when you come together, God will be speaking the same things to confirm what He has been telling you in the secret. Alright? So that is the table of the covenant. The other aspect of this table is that it's a piece of an engraving. The word of God must be engraved. In other words, it's a piece of an experience. You don't hear the word of God and everything is, you need to go over it. You know, think about it, talk about it, listen to it. You need to play the tapes. You need to sing it, talk about it, you know. If I even told them, write it on your hand, on your legs, everywhere, on the clothes, on the doorposts. You know, it's all the same thing. The word of God must be engraved so that it becomes indelible, you know, in the heart. Then finally, this Aaron's rod that budded. It speaks of the contest of light and darkness. And that's part of what we were discussing. You know, we have taught our children to become lawyers, doctors, but we have not taught them how to overcome darkness. Even we ourselves, we are not, the objective of our lives is not to overcome darkness. You know, so that is what this thing is saying. That, you know, they brought a rod, kept it all through the night. Okay? So it speaks of that spiritual warfare, spiritual contest. And the Bible says that any man that warred does not entangle himself. Now, if as a believer you know you are a soldier, you know you cannot just do anything. You can't just go any place. You can't. There are people you cannot marry. Young girls, you can, not every man you can marry. The man has long car. Does he have long ambition in God? Do you understand? He has a long car, but his ambition in God, is it long? If his ambition in God is not long, it's not for me. You understand? So you must. There are things that you must sort out before God. You know, so this speaks of that place of contest with, you know, and then bringing victory. You know, Aaron's rod overcome, so they overcame and brought forth almonds, brought forth flowers. You know, so it speaks of that overcoming life. Then not just that it overcame, it was a place where his priesthood was established. So yes, the tribe of Aaron, those are the ones that be priests. Now there are many people who are running around and pushing themselves, you know. Very soon God will make it very clear who is the priest. You understand? You know, so this feast of the true priesthood that is being raised up. We didn't have time to talk about the order of priesthood in the tabernacle. You would have seen that on these boards, you will see there were five bars, two on this side, two on this side. Then there was a long one that ran through, speaking of the fivefold ministry. Okay, you have, let me just mention that one, just quickly, and then, the fivefold ministry, because you had There were different boards. And on the bars we had, then there was a long bar that ran all through from end to end. Okay? And this is the apostolic ministry. This is the teaching ministry. This is the shepherd ministry, not the pastor. The word pastor, pastor means somebody that takes care of cow. Okay? Shepherd means somebody that takes sheep. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say, the Lord is my pastor. Alright? The other one is prophetic ministry. And the other one is the evangelo, the bearer of good news. Alright? Do you see deliverance ministry anywhere here? Do you see healing ministry? Okay, good. So use the right terms, alright? So these are the ministries that God has set in the world. The teaching ministry, the shepherd's ministry, this. Now, they are life. It's a life. It's a gift, not an office. Someone say, my office is that of a shepherd. Does it like that? He said, I, Paul, called to be an apostle. Okay, he didn't say Apostle Paul. Did you see that? He said, I, Paul, called to be so and so and so and so. Okay, so that's what you find. It's a calling and it's a life. If somebody is a leader, you will know. When there's an accident, the leader comes out, he says, yes, carry this person here. He doesn't write it on his. So it's a ministry, it's a life in the midst of the body. And then these people, there were rings of gold that were anchoring them to the boards. So the ministry is held by the love, by the commitment, by prayers in the body. And the ministry is not these things are all under the body. They are not higher. They are not lords. Okay? They are not oga. They are not big men. They are ministers. They serve. Now a minister means a big man. They have to run after. That's what you find the commissioner, the ministers of labor, minister of finance. And Jesus says in the world, they that are lords, what do they do? They rule over you. But in the body, what happens? That he that will be the first, what happens to him? Let him be your servant. So this is the ministry of service. It's not money making. You say freely you have received, freely you give. So these are the ministries in the body. And God has put them to be able to bring. And then the prophetic ministry and the apostolic ministry are foundational. They bring foundation to the body. Okay, they are foundational ministry because the revelation they have are that which brings foundation to the people of God. And the church doesn't have foundation because they have rejected the prophetic. I'm not talking about those boys who don't have job. You come and say, I'm an apostle, so and so. I'm not talking about that one. Because now, any small boy that doesn't get job, he just goes to print one post and put it there. Prophet, David, Abraham. The prophet of Lekki has come. Not that one. I'm talking about the true apostolic ministry. And if you go through your scripture, you'll see what the qualifications for being functioning in that dimension. And these are ministries that God sends to bring foundation and strength to the church. So you find that as part of the the Aaron's rod, the ministry that God is raising. And these are God ordained ministries. You can't buy. They are not for money. You don't buy them. They are trained and they're released in the house. Now coming to this, the mercy seat and the cherubims. Now this place, okay, is a place of consecration. So it's fixed here that the soul is now consecrated as God's dwelling place. Because God said, I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. So, to be able to come to that place, there is a preparation. And that preparation is that the nature of light, I thought about it yesterday, the soul must now put on the nature of light. He said that when you were in the world, you were without sin. Alright? So when you were in the world, you were without righteousness. Okay? So when you're outside the world, the man doesn't know God. So also when the man comes to this point, darkness is completely out. So this is the place where there is total light, and here there is a place where total darkness. In between is a flux. Do you understand? So man is going from darkness into light. So as the man is progressing, many things need to drop. You know, the way you dress, the way you talk, the relationships, you know, must be, you know, until the man comes here when he's ready to become a bride, to become God's dwelling place. This is the place where the altar is established, the throne is established, the government of God is established. And these cherubims also bring a covering, in the sense that Adam was deceived. The soul that is here will never be deceived anymore, because it's a covering. It's a protection from darkness. So it speaks of a protection from defilement by spirits and so on, you know. And the other thing is, what else I want to cover? Okay, then it speaks of atonement, okay? A place where the soul is atoned. That is, the soul is now fully reconciled to God. Remember, Adam was removed, cast out. Yeah? And he said he put cherubims to guard the way. So if the soul comes and is able to put on that nature of the cherubim, then he has access to come to that place of fellowship. And everything here is like a garden. You see, in the Temple of Solomon, even in Moses, there were always cherubims and palm trees and, you know, pomegranates. So that gives you the picture of a garden. Okay, so man is going back to the place of fellowship. A garden is a place where you go to relax, of communion. Alright? So God wants our soul to be that place where he can come to us. And you see, remember, it says Emmanuel, God in us. So God wants to come to us so that he can have communion with us and fellowship with us and so on. So I'm just summarizing. Hopefully when we have more time, we can look at the scriptures, and then you see the logical, the way it comes and it follows. Praise God. Amen. Yes.
You made mention of
Melchizedek. Yes.
And this entrance into the Bible was very brief. And then I think it was mentioned only once or twice in the New Testament.
Yes.
And I went to find, and let me say, was he God? Because he had no beginning, no end, or part of God, or what was he? And when you related him with Christ, what was the relationship between him and Christ?
Melchizedek was a manifestation of Christ before time. The manifestation of Christ before the time when he came physically to be born. That's not the first time. Remember in Daniel, there were three men inside the fire. Mm-hmm. Somebody came and looked and said he saw something else. He saw a fourth one. I said it was like what? The Son of God. Good. So that's also another manifestation. Joshua was going somewhere. He saw one man standing. He said, yes, are you for us or for our guests? What did the man say? He said, nay, I'm not for you or for us. He said, I'm the captain of the Lord. So he said, you join me. You know, good. So that was also the Lord. So in the scriptures, all through time, there have been manifestations of Christ before his coming as Jesus. So Melchizedek was a manifestation of Christ. And that's why I said that it was his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. And he said without father and without mother. And because his priesthood is not according to the natural, he could manifest at any time. In fact, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world, Christ was slain. Do you understand? So his priesthood began from the foundation of the world. So he could manifest any time. So when it became time for him to come physically on earth, he also came on earth. So that priesthood began from the foundation of the world. That's when the blood was shed. You know, and he has a manifesting altar. So the blood of Jesus is an ancestral spirit. It's more powerful than that of your great, 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 great grandfathers. So even when they draw it, by the time they reach the end, Jesus has been there. So the blood of Jesus is the greatest ancestral spirit. So if you are afraid of the spirits for your fathers, you don't need to, because the blood you have is older, more powerful, more ancient, and stronger, of a deeper dimension than whatever your listening is dealing with. Do you understand? You know, so the depth and the riches of Christ is immeasurable. You know, so Melchizedek is Christ. He has been there of old. And that priesthood is more superior than the old or the Old Testament. So that's why the when you talk about Melchizedek, it is deeper than the law, because the law came 400 and, you know, many years later. And of course the law went into extinction, but that priesthood has continued. You know, because right from the beginning, God says, I will have a son in Christ. You right? And that Christ is going to be a many membered people. So God chose you from the foundation of the world in Christ. The law only came in between because the son had not yet been manifested. So God had to bring a law. But when the son has come, you don't need the law anymore. So the real priesthood now is the priesthood of Melchizedek of the soul. So when you talk about the priest, it's not the man that is going around saying, I'm an evangelist. And it is you. God expects an offering from you. So in that personal relationship, that's what God is doing. That's a new priesthood. And that is the real priesthood that has been of old. That's recognized in the heavens.
And what is that offering?
The offering is your mind, your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your desire. That is the offering God is looking for.
How do you relate it with the present offering today?
The physical. Oh, no. That one is, I say it's business house now. It's business house. It's business house. So when you don't have work, you just go and put olive oil and you print paper and say, this is Zion Heaven Church of Lekki. That's all. The man come there. You don't have child. We'll pray for you. The man enters the bush and goes to meet one babalawo. He gives him something. He puts it in his pocket and he's pushing down people. That is not the thing. That's not the offering. So the true offering is the offering of your heart. Paul said, first of all, that they gave of themselves. Isn't it not so? Before you talk of anything else. So God said, my son, give me your heart. When you give your heart to God, then all these other things will follow. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all other things will follow. You see, the thing is complete. You know, anywhere you go, you still come to the same point of righteousness. The truth is righteousness. If a man is not called in righteousness, you will always see where he's coming from. So the priesthood is the priesthood of Melchizedek, and the priesthood of the body. Anybody is called to be part of that feast. So the thoughts you think are important, are even more important than the gift you are bringing. You know, why you have come here is more important than you are coming here. The motive, why are you here, is more important than your being here. But now it is your being here that is more important than the motive, because men are looking for money. You know, so it's a choice that we have to make, to go with God, or we want to follow, you know, and God is circumventing and moving ahead. It was only two people out of 600 that entered, Caleb and Joshua. Where were the rest? They died in the wilderness. So today you see the multitude. God is just looking for those who have another spirit, and that is the spirit of Christ. You know, so that's what God is doing. He's very clear. He's very clear. Amen. Yes.
So I have two questions.
Very good. I'm good to hear from my people. I'm not from you before, I'm hearing from my people, yes.
One is, how do we use these social networks to
Very good question. Very good question.
The second question, you mentioned disciple ministry, and you said prophets and apostles, that they are foundational to the church. Is it not controversial to the scripture that says that the church is one foundation of Christ Jesus?
Which scripture says the one?
You are
quoting a song.
It's a song, but it doesn't
vary.
I don't know where it is.
But the foundation is what? Christ Jesus. Okay, yes, scripture is 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, the other foundation can no man lay than that which is Christ Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is the foundation. But Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter said that I have planted and Apollos watered. But God that gives the increase. You understand? So what Paul was planting on the foundation of Christ. So what that means is that Jesus is everything we're saying, everything that we're talking about is Christ. But we're talking about the ministry, those who work to bring this word of Christ to you. That there are people, there are some ministries that are more foundational, that are deeper, in the sense that they have a better understanding of the counsel of God. Okay? And that is the apostolic ministry. And God chooses the apostolic ministry and then gives him a word to bring to the church. How you know a ministry is that he must have a message. There's a specific message. You know, when Moses came, he had a message. Definite. All right? When Brother Seth came, he had a different message. When Brother Elton came, there are men God has sent. They have a different message. And they're carrying and they're bringing to the church. So the apostolic ministry is foundational. It brings a revelation of Christ to the church and lays it down. And then the prophetic ministry also is foundational in the sense that they receive a specific burden from God that they're bringing. All right. The other ministries tend to build on the revelation that these ministries have brought. Okay, and then they lay them down. But the problem with the contemporary church is that it has rejected these ministries, this word that has been brought. Paul was an apostolic ministry. He received, nobody taught him. God brought the word to him and began to open the Old Testament and show him. And then he brought it. But people rejected it. You understand? You know? So that means that in your growth as a Christian, you must make sure you are exposed to all the ministries that are in the body, you know. So if you are God, you know, brings a ministry to you, you shouldn't have a preference saying only this one, you know. There's some you young people, you like Oyakhilome and all this other thing. Praise God, but you see, you need some depth. You need to begin to go for things that will, you know, bring you to a point where you are seeking God, consecrating your life, and so on and all that. So the apostolic ministries are also there. If you go to God, he will show you, and then you will see the word. Now, concerning social network, Facebook, YouTube, and all that, it's outreach. You know, Bible said, "Let your light so shine." So, among your friends, I have a friend. Every day, he sends me something on Facebook, a passage of scripture. Every day, it's programmed, and you know, so he's there as a Christian and he's reaching out to people. So it depends on why are you on Facebook, what are you doing? You know, are you just there to chat to people or chat? And while you're chatting, do you tell them about Christ? Do you minister to them? You know, so you should have an identity as a Christian. And when you have an identity, then it will define you. They won't bring all those other kind of things. You know, so the social network, it can be used righteously. You know, Bible says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So when you are there, let it be a platform to tell others about Christ. And if you also go, there are those who go, who have more time. There are so many good things. There are many good books, many good sites. Like, I have a site on the internet. Let me write it. When you go there, you cannot come out because there are so many sites, so many materials that you can find. It's called www. The Living Bread. TheLivingBread.net. Now, when you go to this site, You see so many. You will see Smith-Wiggles Ward, Leonard Ravenhill, Brother Dusil, Brother Bond, there's another one, www.preachingbeyondwords. Okay, this one is like a bulletin site. There are many other sites, you know. If you go there, you will, you know, Austin Sparks, you know, these are serious Christians. They have material, there are tapes, there are videos, there are materials to read, there are historical things, there are books. By the time you finish, you won't even have time, you know. So that's what you can do if you want to, you know, go there. In fact, there, some of them even have interaction. You can also ask questions and make contributions and all that, you know. So the net, you can use it positively, you know. People go there just to look around and all that, and you know, it's rather they get the fine light instead of a blessing.
That's .org, right?
I think it's .org. When you Google, just put Beyond Words, you will see it. I'm not sure. I think it's .org. I'm not sure. But this one is .net. This one, it has not just only my materials. It's more like, like one stop shop. Most of the conferences are there. Even some of the things in MIS also, you also find it there. And other things. So it's very, very interactive and very interesting. You have so many good materials. So you can look at them and spend your time there. Does it answer your question?
I just want to say something about this question. I think that it's very important that we do not defeat ourselves and we understand what we are facing. You understand? Because I know people, for example, the brother John, they have to start fellowship with certain fellowship. You know, and basically he had this brother John, you know, on Facebook, and his mission there is clear.
Mm-hmm.
It's clear. You know, he's there to spread the word of God. And you know, that's all he goes there to. Every comment, everything, he's dropping one of that. But then Facebook really wasn't built for that. It was supposed to be for social connections, to keep in touch with your friends, you know what pictures they're taking recently, you know what travel they've done and all of that. And the truth is that majority of us, that's why we went there, to find our friends to keep and to do and all of that. And for me,
I went because of my children. I want to see what they are doing. So that's why I went to enter. So parents, you go to Facebook so you can see what they're doing. If you don't accept me as a friend, then that the Facebook page is closed. No, we have rules and regulations. If you don't accept me, it's closed. You are out of Facebook. So you either choose me or you don't. Go ahead.
You know, for instance, when I went on to Facebook, I mean, I was to get in touch with my friends and all of that. And I had to tell myself at a point, you know, it's like this baby, I'm still fighting it, and I'm still wondering, you know, I'm still, because the messages just come in, you know, this one and the other. And the truth is, the minute you hear that thing, you want to see what it is.
Even when you're praying,
you want to know, who is it? Oh, it could be my mother. It could be. The point is, it's a distraction. And Facebook, because I was not there to go and evangelize, that was not my mission there. It was to keep in touch. It was to use it for what it was supposed to be. I found that first thing I thought, maybe before I brush my teeth, I'll quickly check if my hair has fallen to the well. It's all crap. It's all nonsense. And I have to tell myself, no way. And this thing was taking a major portion of my life. And I had to cut it off. So we need to be honest with ourselves. I know it starts to end, you know, say that you need to know what you're doing there. If you're there and you're using it as a tool to serve God, praise God. If you're not, the occasional romance chapter, something that you drop there, is not the issue. The thing is taking more from you than you're able to, you know,
give
to God. So we need to really, really be. Be serious with ourselves and know that this issue of deliverance of the soul, of saving of the soul, is a big issue.
Oh, yeah.
And the people of this world understand it a lot more than we do. Understand a lot more.
came back now and brought one dress, and he had told me that his sister bought me a dress and bought me a suit, and that she bought him a suit. Well, typically, I made 6'8". You know, if I wear 8, it's loose. You know, I like to wear 8x4 because I don't like to tell people I'm 6. You know. So when he said 10, I said, he's going to be dropping off me now. He said, no, but his sister said that he's a cleanly dressed. So I'm already beginning to wonder what. So he brought it out this morning when he came. And I said, 10. I said, 10. Then we made big change. It's a waste of money. He said, well, I should go and wear it. I wore that dress. And I saw demons. Look, it is designed to exercise. Said, so what if I'm wearing my size? I can't wear it.
But it's expensive.
Oh, it's, you know, you see it on the rack and it's nice. You look, I can be this thing. It's sex. That's what this dress is.
That's right.
Even he looked at it and said, you can't. I'm like, what is this for? Is it for a passion? This is supposed to be for the office. I said, me, my boss will come back. What is this? We need to be serious. We need to know what. If we can't just begin to say, hey, you know, it's not showing it. You know, all of that, all of those excuses need to go if we are serious about it. We're sure we are. But there's many things that we're just throwing at us and we just say, oh, it's no big deal, it's innocent. There's nothing innocent about the deal we're doing. Nothing innocent about it. It's strategic, it's planned. And we need to not be, you know, unaware. We need to not be ignorant.
Sorry, for me, social network. First of all, I carry a phone that is a BlackBerry type of phone. But I bought it, I wanted to get a BlackBerry because, you know, I hear something about it. But first, I wasn't able to get it onto it, and I didn't have any at all, didn't get it to it. And I bought two, bought one for my wife, one for myself. And my wife got into it, and in less than a month or so, that it was stolen. And she didn't have the app for it again because she didn't really help her during that period. You know, it helped you, you know, meet the people, but that's not what you want. So we went off to talk one day for shopping at ShopRite, talking about someone who moved out. That person needed, I think, more than you. You know, it's not for you, God just get away and we know the place. She went and bought herself another phone, Nokia, normal phone, because you didn't need that again. And for me, you know, my Facebook page, I used to use it to, you know, minister. And I've got plenty of calls. I've had someone coming from Paris before and told me how much blessing he was getting from my Facebook page. And it was good for me. But the other day God said, get out of Facebook. And it was a tough call because, you know, when you get people tell you they've been blessed and all that, not one person, not people, but God said, get out. And you know, some things that are coming to me. If David wasn't going to the bathroom, then I probably wouldn't have seen.
That's right.
So sometimes, what you see on Facebook on your page is not what you're looking for.
Yes.
You open it and you see things that you don't know how they got there.
Yes.
And so it's all we talk about that gate. It's an entrance. So many entrances. And truth is that the only gate you need at this time is that one that opens the mind of God. If God wants you to minister to so many, he will provide a platform for that. You understand what I mean? And that's the same, you know, strategy. You know, the enemy knows what it is. He wants to do, carry that strategy and use it to do other things. So for me, I found that I got out of it. You know, if I really came to me, it was very fast. It was easy for me. I just went, deleted myself, got completely out of it. And I've not had need. I've not felt like I've missed anything right from when it happened up until now. And, you know, just completely, then, even the ministry, God started showing me that there are other ways that I reach people. You understand? Try opening other ways, giving other ideas. And it's the same thing. So God was going, you know, bring his ministry where he's going to bring it. Social network, I tell you, is going to get really, really dirty with time. So, but then again, every man has to hear what God's saying to you and that what he's doing.
You know? Is it the Tazi?
I think it's a cabman.
Yeah,
it's a cabman.
It's a cabman.